As you're standing, church, let's read our passage for this morning, our Advent passage from Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 8, Luke records the events around Jesus' birth this way. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.' Then the angels had left. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather on this fourth Sunday in Advent to remember that you came into this world, that you who too often seem far off came near and are still coming near. I pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, God, that it would be living and active, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged, that we would hear something about who you are and who we are to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who humbled himself and came into this world. We ask them for our good and for your glory and for the benefit of this world around us. Amen. So as many of you know, and I've talked about this on occasion since then, I was fortunate to be able to take a sabbatical this summer. And I don't want to rehash too much of it, but just a couple of things that I think are important in light of our passage this morning. There were some things that I expected out of sabbatical, some things that I just believed would happen by nature of taking 9 weeks where I wasn't responsible for things that happened here, and one of those was that I would just have good quality time with family. The other is that I would be able to rest. And then the third was maybe hope, actually it was more of an expectation, that I would just have more time to fish. Check, check, and check. All of those things happened. But there were some unexpected things that happened, and namely, it was the kind of the emotional roller coaster that I was on, the emotional journey that I went through when I wasn't here for an extended period of time. And this kind of progression, like I could mark each week as with a different feeling or a different emotion, that was unexpected. I didn't anticipate that happening, and I didn't anticipate having to navigate that and work through it. So week one was like, you know, any vacation, any week off, right? Week two, now that for the second week, I'm not doing the thing that I spend so much of my time doing, I begin to ask, who am I? Right? As hard as we try not to be defined by the thing that we do, it just kind of naturally happens. Who am I when I'm not doing this thing? But the third week, that was the one that really caught me off guard. And it was, all right, now things are, for 3 weeks, kind of rolling on without me, beautifully. And so I begin to ask this question, do I even matter? Now, that I don't say that for your pity, I mean, I could look around the six people that I share space with, you know, over the weeks of this summer and say, gosh, I matter to them. But just in the context of like the, you know, my mark on this world and what I've been given here to do, just to ask this question. Things are moving without me. Do I matter? Am I important to what's happening here? Maybe you've experienced that at some point in your life. Maybe you've been removed from something that you spend a lot of your time doing, and you find yourself saying, gosh, things seem to be going swimmingly without me. Am I that important? Do I really matter? Am I significant? Maybe you find yourself asking that in the context of relationship. Am I missed? Do I matter to someone? Am I significant? What if I just didn't show up? Would my absence be noticed? You know, maybe you've had this thought, if I could go to my own funeral, who would be there? Who would I see? Am I significant to people around me? And maybe it's something as light as, what if I didn't make lunches this morning? Right? Would my kids miss the lunch? Or would they be sad that I wasn't there to make it? Right? I think like 4/5 of our kids probably wouldn't miss the lunch because it's a battle with the vegetables every day. But maybe it's not quite as surface and light as, you know, making lunches. Maybe you are in a place or you have been in a place where you really are asking this question on a deep level. Am I noticed? Am I significant? Do I matter to people in this world? And maybe you have thought about or you find yourself thinking, I can just answer that question and be done with it. Listen, if you are in that place, know that you are not meant to walk through questions like that alone, and that you do matter, and that my hope and my prayer is that you will tell someone that you are wrestling with these things. Because we're not meant to navigate that kind of feeling alone. You matter. See, the moment that we begin to ask questions like that in varying degrees, to whatever degree we ask this question, do I matter, am I significant, is the moment that all of a sudden we are transported back to when that question was wrestled with and dealt with in the very beginning. If we go back to the creation story, in Genesis chapter 3, maybe this is familiar to many of you, you know kind of how this story played out. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were given everything that they could want and hope for and desire for life. They were simply invited to steward and to care for what God had given them for their enjoyment. Name the animals. Be a part of creation with me, God said. Bring forth fruit, or just enjoy the fruit that comes forth. It's there for your pleasure. It's there for your good. And in addition to everything that God gave them for their enjoyment, God gave them relationship. There's this understanding that God would come and spend time with Adam and Eve and walk with them in the garden, enjoying his creation as they enjoyed and learned something about who God is that breathed life into them. And we read in the beginning of the creation account that every time God created something, God said it is good. And good is what he gave to us. And then all of a sudden, that's called into question, this identity as those who are created in God's image. It's called into question when the enemy asks, are you being held out on? Is God withholding something from you? And the moment that we begin to feel like we're not given everything that we deserve is the moment that we begin to question our significance. Wait, if I matter that much to God, how come God hasn't given me that thing which is appealing to the eye and looks like it would be good to the taste? Maybe I'm not as significant as I thought I was. And this line that the enemy, the serpent, says, you will surely be like God. Now all of a sudden, we desire to be as significant as we could possibly be. To be like God, to call the shots. To determine our future, to say this is how things should go. And so we took. And we have continued to take. And we have continued to seek significance by what we can consume, what we can have, what we can possess. And you know how the story goes? God comes looking for his creation. And I hope that you begin to see the parallels there between Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve realize what has happened and they go into hiding. They realize what they have done. They've broken this trust, this relationship, and so they go into hiding and God comes looking for them. And in the Advent story, God comes looking for us in the form of a baby, helpless and weak, born to a young mother, entering the world in the same way that every other baby enters the world, with pain and tears. God comes looking. In John's gospel, says that the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. In the Message account, Eugene Peterson, the way he translated it, says the Word put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God came looking. God has continued to look for us ever since, when we begin to doubt and question our significance to God. But between the first time that God came looking for us and the time that he entered into our midst as a child, as a baby who would become our Savior, there were repercussions. There was punishment, and we have learned what it means to live under the weight and penalty of sin in this world. God did not take life from Adam and Eve. Instead, he said, you can no longer be in this place that I created for you. You have broken trust. I will let you live, but now you must live in this world and you must work and toil and suffer for what you have. And we have been working and toiling and suffering for what we have ever since. And the enemy, who is clever, has now taken up the cause of inviting us to find our significance in what we do. So now we start to ask this question, does what I do matter? How is it that I can leave my mark on this world? How is it that I can make my presence known? How is it that I can somehow find significance? Well, if I can't find significance in just simply being, maybe I can find significance in the things that I do. And so we work, we set goals, we strive to achieve them, we hope to leave some sort of mark on this world, we hope that people will take notice of the work that we've done, we hope to leave a legacy behind. But if we're honest, for many of us, the legacy that we're leaving behind is not one that we want to leave. Relationships suffer because of how bent we are toward the work that we do. Our sanity suffers because of it. If things don't work out the way that we hope they will, we begin to question who we are. We begin to question our worth all over again. And if you are in a stage in life where you feel like you're just doing the same thing over and over again, just spinning your wheels, then maybe you ask this question a lot: does what I do even matter? I watch my wife ask this question as she does another load of laundry. And not because I've said you need to do the laundry, but because she's not raising, you know, five children, she's raising six.
Amen.
Right? Because I'm not... If I'm honest, as much as I want my kids to pitch in and help out, I need to have that talk, you know, given to me too. And so I watch as she says, I just did this yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that, and twice the day before that. Does it even matter? Like, what if I just stopped doing the laundry? Honestly, I think we'd be fine. I should say, I don't think we would complain. We would not be fine. But whatever it is, maybe you just find yourself, you just feel like you're spinning your wheels, asking this question, am I significant? Does what I do matter? We begin to wrap our identity up in all sorts of things that they were never meant to be wrapped up in. We're leaving any sort of lasting impression. Do people take notice? And in this wrestling over identity and the things that we do and the mark that we leave on this world, friends, like the first three Sundays in Advent, a word is spoken into that. An announcement is made. And maybe you're familiar with the story of the shepherds and the way that that announcement came to them, but there's something so significant in the way that Luke tells this story. Just like with Zechariah, into his faithfulness, a word was spoken. Joseph, who heard of what was happening or what was going to happen in the life of Mary and chose, because he was anxious, because he was worried, chose to quietly exit the scene into his fear and doubt, a word was spoken. To Mary, the young, unwed, soon-to-be mother, faithful, someone who wanted to honor God with her life, a word was spoken. And in Luke chapter 2, a word is spoken. Into the most unlikely place. If we were to look at the first part of Luke chapter 2, those first seven verses, we see that Luke is detailing, and maybe not even really detailing, the account of Jesus' birth. He's really setting the scene, like this is where this happened in history. This is what's going on in the world. Verse 4, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. They went because Caesar Augustus wanted to count every person and everything that he had. And the birth of Jesus, we get two verses, 6 and 7. Actually, one verse. 6 is, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Verse 7, she gave birth to the firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That's not very spectacular. It's not even very detailed. There's not a whole lot of insight that we get into what was happening, what Joseph and Mary were experiencing. We know the events surrounding it. We know why they ended up where they did, but that's about all we get. And yet Luke is so intentional in the way that he tells this story that it really matters. It matters for who you understand yourself to be, And it matters for what we understand this kingdom of God's to be like. So Luke, who wrote this gospel, who told this story of Jesus, is also the person that told the story of the early church in Acts. Same author, right? So recounts and captures the accounts for us beginning at Pentecost following Jesus' resurrection and then ascension into heaven after making this promise that he would send another, a counselor, his Holy Spirit, to come and be with us and to rest over us and inspire us and encourage us and empower us, and that happens in a dramatic fashion. So Luke knows how to capture things in dramatic fashion. So the church is born when the Holy Spirit descends on the believers who are gathered faithfully in prayer, awaiting this thing that Jesus said would come. And then the church begins to grow. Peter preaches, the most unlikely person preaches this message, says that people were cut to the heart and they desired this thing that he was offering in Jesus. They repented, they were baptized. That means they turned from their old way of life into something new. 3,000 were baptized on that first day. And then we see more. Thousands come later, 2,000 later on. So the church is exploding in Jerusalem, this little corner of the world. And then persecution starts to break out against the church because the powers that be don't like what's happening, because now all of a sudden we're worshiping someone other than Caesar. Persecution begins to break out against the church and the believers are scattered. And like any good game of telephone, the farther that the message gets away from the source, the more it begins to change a little bit. And so Luke and Mark and Matthew and John, the others, think we need to get this story right. We need to record these things as they happen because we want, it's important that this story is intact and is integritous as it continues to be shared. And so Luke begins to record this. And primarily he's writing to a Gentile audience, that is people who were not Jewish, you know, by birth. So he begins to tell this story, beginning with the promise made to Zechariah, and then the promise made to Mary, and then the birth of John the Baptist, and then the birth of Jesus, situating this in this really important place in history, and this really important thing that's happening. Luke begins by talking about Caesar Augustus. He makes sure that the early church understand the power structure that's happening here. The power is rooted in imperial Rome. Caesar Augustus was the head guy in charge. Viewed himself as savior, viewed himself, called himself the Son of God. Had all kinds of issues around his power and how people should worship him and honor him and bow to him. And because he is powerful, and because of this piece of real estate that he is in charge of, he had an entire nation moving at his command. So if we were to take from current day Spain all the way east to Palestine and then south to Egypt and current day Libya, this is what Caesar Augustus is in charge of. It was a huge piece of real estate. And he thinks, you know what, I want to know how much worth I have in this piece of real estate. And the best way to do that is to make everybody go to their hometowns and we're going to count them all. So then we know how many people we can tax and just how much will continue to flow into this kingdom, this empire that I've built. And so this is, like others, Mary and Joseph find themselves subject to the whim of this emperor. Luke wants to make sure that we understand, that the early church understands what is taking place in the world surrounding the events of Jesus' birth. Do you see how large this nation is? Do you see how powerful this one man is? Do you see the amount of land holdings? Do you see how people move when he asks them to move? Good. Because this story is not about him. This birth announcement of a king, a ruler of the Son of God, is not made in powerful places. This birth announcement instead is made to the least likely, the least significant in all the land. The only people at that time that would be in a category lower than the shepherds would be lepers. People who were diseased and had to walk around yelling, "Unclean, unclean." Just above that are shepherds. They don't have to walk around yelling, "Unclean," because people know that if they are shepherds, they're just unclean. Right? That you try spending your life living with livestock. Not like you have a house and you keep livestock outside. You're living in the dirt with the animals that you're taking care of. You're expendable. You don't matter. If you fall down on the job, if you quit doing your job, if the flock is attacked and you are chicken and leave, guess what? You're replaceable. No one really takes notice of you until they need the thing that you can provide. Andy told me about the trip that he and some others took to Rwanda to visit the Zoe ministry that we help support, that empowers orphans. And he said that one of the orphans that he met was a shepherd. And Andy asked him, why is this what you do? Like, why have you given your life to this? And he said, because I don't have a family. I can be gone for a long period of time and no one will miss me. And if something happens to me, no one really cares. This was the life of a shepherd. Insignificant. Their work only mattered to the person who hired them, and only as far as they could do the work they were hired to do. Outside of that, they were replaceable. They were expendable. And yet, these shepherds are the ones who are first told about the birth of Jesus. Luke situates this in an empire, situates this in a well-established kingdom, gives very little detail around the birth of this baby, and then moves straight from there into the most unlikely place to announce that this thing has happened. And in doing so, he tells the early church and he tells all of us who would follow 2,000 years later something about who we are and something about what this kingdom is. There is nothing that these shepherds have done to deserve, to earn a place in this story. And yet God takes notice of them. God chooses them to be the ones to make this birth announcement of his son who was born into the world. It says something to us about God's heart for the insignificant. It says something to us about how God's heart beats, how God moves toward, how God enters into our questions of significance. And says something to us about it. Not because of anything that we can do, not because of the kind of family that we come from, not because of anything that we can offer to this world, but simply because God takes notice of us, are we significant. We have this tendency in this story too. As one commentator described it, jump over to Matthew and borrow the royal visitors, the Magi, with their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh, and place a soft light in the manger straw and fill the air with angels. Luke has a glow in the story, but it is shining elsewhere. It is shining in a shepherd's field. You see, we can deal with God if God is where we expect God to be. It's when God starts showing up in unlikely places that we begin to get a little uncomfortable. It's when God steps out of the box that we work really hard to keep God in, that we start to think, maybe this thing is bigger than I thought it was. Maybe this thing is even bigger than I want it to be. The fact that God chooses these shepherds to be the ones who announce the birth of his son into this world calls to question every effort we make to find significance in the things that we do, in the things that we consume, in what we try to achieve in this world. What are the things that you have placed your trust in to define you? Who are the people that you have placed your trust in to find significance and to matter to this world? With a visit to a group of shepherds, God calls those things to question. Up to this point in the nativity story, all we are given are promises. God makes a promise to Zechariah through the messenger. God makes a promise to Joseph. God makes a promise to Mary. God makes a promise to Elizabeth. God has been making promises to his people since the beginning, since we messed everything up at the start. God has made this promise to be faithful, and it is the continued belief in this promise that has sustained the people of God. Now all of a sudden, it's not a promise that's being given, it's a proclamation that's being made. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Heaven cannot take it anymore. The announcement has finally been made. The promise has been fulfilled, and all heaven burst forth in praise. They can't keep the secret any longer, because this thing that all humanity has waited for has finally happened. And the shepherds are told, this is how you're going to know. There'll be a baby in a manger. Now, I've been around for 5 births. We didn't place a single one of them in a manger. That's kind of a weird place to put a baby. So we think, what's the significance of the manger? Is it because of the shepherd, like the livestock, and David was the shepherd king, and Jesus is the good shepherd? N.T. Wright says it this way. He said, really the manger is just a signpost. It's just so when the shepherds show up, they know, oh, this is the one. The thing that the angel told us has happened. And now we have to tell the world about it. And as much as the manger is a signpost for the shepherds, friends, the shepherds are a signpost to us about who and what God values and about the kind of kingdom that Jesus has come to establish on this earth. That our significance is not meant to be found in the things that we do. Our significance is not meant to be found in what we can accomplish. Instead, our significance is meant to be found in the fact that God in Jesus has taken notice of us and invites us to take notice of those that God notices. The unlikely, the insignificant, the people in weak places. Did God come for people in places of power? Absolutely. But the fact that he chose shepherds to tell this story first, the first evangelists, the first tellers of good news, says something about who and what God takes notice of. God has taken notice of you not because of anything that you can do, but because he created you and he desires life with you, so that you might take up the call of sharing the good news that into darkness a light has come. That into weakness, strength has been born. That into pride, humility has come. That into fear, hope has dawned. We have an opportunity this morning to signify Christ's birth into this world through light, the light in the darkness, a light that darkness cannot and will not overcome. We'll close with two familiar hymns that we sing this time of year. And as we do, we will have the opportunity to receive and to pass along light. Now, as you are receiving and passing along, don't catch the person close to you on fire. Seth. But in the same way that Mary and Joseph received this news of the birth of their son, not from another visit by an angel, but from the least likely messengers. Know that the person who is sitting next to you, as much as you may value them, there's nothing about any of us that makes us likely candidates to steward this message of hope. So as you receive the light, receive it with gratitude. And as you offer the light, offer it with purpose. Let it be a model for how we go into this week. So we'll sing Silent Night as we're receiving and passing this light, and then we'll sing Joy to the World. And as we get to, I guess, the closing chorus of Joy to the World, we'll raise our candles, signifying the light that we carry with us into this world. Amen. Please stand.